You often hear metaphors for Christians as soldiers. You know, that we've got the hymn that says, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war." And Paul tells us to fight the good fight, and that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, those kinds of things. But a good question to consider is are you a Christian soldier? And of course, we aren't really called to be military fighters per se as Christians. We aren't that kind of soldier. In fact, when it comes to personal attack, I think it's interesting. Jesus says in Matthew 5 at verse 38, Jesus says when we find personal attack against us, Matthew 5, 38, Jesus says, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it for 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow." So, on that sense, we're called to be peaceable. But in the other sense, we're called to stand against an enemy. And in Ephesians chapter 6, at verse 10, I'm sure you've heard this before, it says a final word, "Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So we are at war, but it's certainly not conventional warfare that you'd usually think of when you think of war. So let's ask again, with that perspective, are you a Christian soldier? And what do you think about when you think about soldiers? Because most of us get probably a similar picture. Usually when you think about people who are soldiers, you think of people who have been trained to fight and soldiers who know how to engage in tactical warfare or hand-to-hand combat, that kind of thing, and people who have been trained to endure physical pain or to be able to stand strong in harsh environments and even deadly situations. And in fact, that's one of the reasons that Veterans Day is kind of a big deal, because it celebrates those people who are willing to endure the difficulties and even put their lives on the line to protect the people of their nation, to keep safe everybody back home. And so we celebrate the people who are willing to sacrifice so that other people can be safe. And it's interesting that most of these highly trained, tough-as-nails kind of veterans, they started off as a bunch of kids. That's usually how it goes. And then they go into boot camp, and very quickly they go from being wet behind the ears to being skilled and experienced warriors. And in a matter of weeks, if you've ever watched the shows on TV where they show military training or boot camps or different things where guys go into training, I've seen them on like the Discovery Channel. And in a matter of weeks, they change from a high school kid who couldn't remember his homework to the platoon leader. To a guy who can field strip a rifle and put it back together blindfolded, something that they would have never thought of being able to do. And that ought to be what's happening in the church, the kind of transformation that happens. We ought to be taking people from newborn, milk-drinking believers to turn them into real spiritual warriors who are ready for action, because that's what Jesus did. I don't know if you ever noticed what happened with the disciples. Jesus went out and he recruited his 12 disciples. Matthew 4 gives us the first few of them. In Matthew 4, down at verse 18, it says, "One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, 'Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people.' And they left their nets at once and followed them." So a couple of fishers, untrained as far as anything spiritual goes, just a couple fishermen. And Jesus did this to young men from all sorts of walks of life, went around and recruited these people. He said the same thing most of the time, come and follow me. And he recruited a bunch of basically untrained boys as far as religious matters went and turned them into disciples of the Son of God. And just like the kid who goes off to boot camp, in a matter of weeks, they were trained and sent back out to the battlefield. If you've ever noticed that, before they were highly trained, specialized soldiers for God, before they hit the book of Acts, when they were all on fire with the Holy Spirit, he put them into the spiritual battle. Jesus said, okay, you're going to go out and you're going to preach. And it was probably uncomfortable, to say the least. Probably something that, well, definitely something they weren't used to, because they weren't religious disciples. They were fishermen and tax collectors and things like that. They were people who were untrained. And it was a great way to get them turned into veterans and to get them to pay attention to the lessons that they needed to pay attention to that Jesus was teaching. He had a few short years. He had 3 years, basically, to teach these disciples. And so to get them to pay attention, he put them out in the action. Because when they're out in the action, they're a lot more interested in learning the lessons they need to learn to be able to preach, aren't they? If they're right in the fray. And they would, I'm sure that very quickly they became interested in how to become a better evangelist. How do I do this well? And to know the word and be prepared to teach it. Imagine if I put an automatic rifle in your hands. You know, like kids go off to boot camp and I put a rifle in your hands, but you're not in boot camp. You're just in church. And I show you how to take it apart and how to clean it and how to put it back together again. Think about how well you might pay attention. Okay, sure, it might be interesting. It's unique. I've never held an automatic rifle before, so sure, I'll learn how to take it apart and put it back together. But will you work hard to memorize it? Will you work hard to study it and get to know it so that you can do it in 30 seconds sort of thing? Will you get to know it so you can do it blindfolded? Huh? Would you be able to remember? If you're not a soldier, you don't need to know it. You don't need to know how to do something like that. So how focused will you be on that training? And if I told you that in a week you're going to be flown out to Afghanistan and dropped in the middle of a battle and you're going to need to know how to use this rifle and how to take it apart and clean it up and how to put it back together, how much closer will you pay attention when I teach you how to take it apart and put it back together? If you know that in a few days you're going to be using this to save, to defend your life and to protect your fellow soldiers, you're going to probably put a lot more focus and attention to detail on how to take a rifle apart and put it back together, won't you? So, now trade that rifle for a sword, for this sword, for the Word of God, because how much do you know how to preach from your own Bible? How much do you know about how to tap into what the Holy Spirit has given us, has made available so that we can share it with the world? Because this is, we call this our sword, we call this our weapon, and can you share it with a neighbor easily? Can you share it with the good news with your eyes closed, so to speak? Can you go through this and give somebody a breakdown of what the good news is and what it means to belong to Jesus? Would it make a difference if I told you tomorrow that you're going to be shipped out to Afghanistan, not to shoot people, but to preach the good news to a bunch of Muslims who hate your guts? How much more will you be wanting to pay attention to what this word is and how you can be a good evangelist in a hostile situation? Would it make any difference how closely you pay attention to the instruction of how to share the good news? I would hope so. Jesus' disciples didn't sign up for a theology course when he said, come follow me. They weren't going to a junior college to learn the Bible. They weren't coddled or sheltered or taken to the food kitchen to serve lunch to just do the social things. They weren't sent, they were sent into a world that wasn't very receptive to the message that Jesus had to share, where there was a lot of people against what Jesus was teaching. And sure enough, the disciples learned how to fight in a spiritual battle. In a battlefield that offered persecution and even the death penalty in some situations, the scripture reports that the new believers who followed Jesus, who studied under him and who were his disciples, became these bold believers, that spread the gospel, that spread the message of Christ from a faith that was tempered in persecution, that they were hardened and they were battle-ready spiritual veterans to go out and preach the good news in a world that hated them. And they turned the world upside down, we're told. And in spite of the opposition, the gospel spread like wildfire across the world. And we're told in history that all but John were martyred. The disciples were killed for sharing their beliefs, but that didn't stop them. The persecution, the beatings, the name-calling, which was probably nothing compared to the beatings and the torture, and even when they were killed, they did not stop. They kept on going. So here's the question again. Are you a Christian soldier? Are you a spiritual veteran? Do you want to be? Do you want to have the passion and the fire that the early disciples had? Do you want to have the drive, the whatever it is, that burned inside of them, that Holy Spirit that said, nothing is going to stop me from preaching this word to the people who need to hear it? Nothing. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua, who took over Moses' job, you remember that they were going from the promised land and Moses wasn't allowed to enter. And in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua basically gives the people a speech to get them ready for what they're about to do. And in Joshua chapter 1 at verse 7, it says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And there's a theme in there that gets repeated quite a bit in Scripture, that we are called to be courageous for God. And Joshua kind of lays out some basics, some basic training. You know, the kids that go off to boot camp, my sister's going off to boot camp. She joined the National Guard, so on Tuesday she ships out. And she's going to do lots of push-ups and sit-ups and marching and learning formations and all the basics of what you do for military training. And Joshua laid that stuff out for us. He said, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written on it. That's our chain of command from God to us. He says, obey the orders that we have, and then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. And be strong and courageous as you take what you learn and put it into action. We're called to be courageous for God, not to hide behind church doors, not to just, you know, we come here and we look good and we celebrate together and we worship together, but this isn't supposed to be the end of what we're doing as Christians. We're not supposed to hide in our church from the mean, scary world outside the doors. We're supposed to go out into the world, and we're called to fight the enemy and to rescue the lost without holding back, to not let anything stop us. In Revelation 21, at verse 8, it lists several things that keep people, that send people to hell, basically. And Jesus says in Revelation, he says in 21:8, says, but unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. But I left one word out. Jesus says, but in the top of the list, but cowards and unbelievers and the corrupt and murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So we're supposed to have courage. We're supposed to be courageous. We're called by our Lord and Commander to have courage and to face the enemy and to do what it takes to save lives. And I think about, you know, what courage looks like to me. And the first, you know, a big idea comes to me. I don't know if you guys remember when the 9/11 attacks happened and there was one plane that didn't crash into a building. It crashed in a field. And later on, we found out what happened. And I remember hearing the recordings of the phone call of the one guy who was talking to his wife and said, she told him what was going on, that these buildings had been attacked and thousands of people had died. And they realized that terrorists had taken over their plane, and they said, we don't want thousands of people to die. We're going to stop this guy. And the words that he ended with, or the words that you hear as he's walking, he puts down the phone and he says, let's roll. So he had gotten a team of people together on the plane, and they were going to go and make sure that this plane did not kill thousands of people, even if it meant their lives. They're flying through the air. I don't know how many people are scared of flying, but I know lots of people who are. They're scared enough just to be in an airplane. And these people said, it doesn't matter. Even if our lives are at stake, we are going to stop this plane from killing thousands of people. And it's just, I think that's courage. He said, let's roll. And later on, the plane crashed and they all died, but they saved lives. Who knows where it was headed? But they kept more people from dying. And for a year and a half after the Nazis defeated France, this is a great story, the Great Britain basically fought the war against Germany all by itself. And President Roosevelt, he did what he could to help the British, but there were a lot of people in America who called him to keep out another one of Europe's wars. You know, they had World War One and then World War Two, and Americans said, we don't want to get involved. And then on December 7th, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. They launched a surprise attack against the United States and killed thousands of Americans. And when Winston Churchill heard that news later on that day, he knew exactly how America would respond to that kind of attack. And he's said to have uttered the words when he heard the news, so we have won. This was at Pearl Harbor. America's just been attacked. And Winston Churchill understood what America would do. And he said, we've won. And he said, obviously, there was still lots of fighting to be done, lots of people who were going to die and sacrifices to made. But it was a shift that he understood. And here's something that I want you to understand. In your attitude in this spiritual warfare that we are in, we're fighting against Satan and sin. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against evil. And the evil that people do and the evil that we can stop, that we can tell people to turn from evil and follow God, we're fighting against that. And if you can picture when Jesus Christ went to the cross, and I've talked about that before, when he was tortured and his disciples, when he was arrested, the disciples scattered. They were all afraid because the Jesus was arrested. They didn't want to be killed too. And when the nails were driven through Jesus' hands and feet, when he's hung on that cross, when the crown of thorns was pressed into his head, and I'm sure that the forces of hell were just laughing with glee, thinking, this is great, we've stopped him, we've conquered him. And Jesus says, it is finished. And he dies. And the disciples were pretty depressed at that point. And he breathed his last. And it looked like the hope for the cause of Christ was broken. It looked like Jesus was stopped and this was the end as far as people could see. But can you picture the angels in heaven turning to one another and saying, so, we have won. And this is the attitude we're supposed to have. We know the truth. We know that Jesus came back to life. We know that he's conquered sin and the grave and we have won. And just like when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, there's still lots of fighting to be done. There's still lots of sacrifice to be made. There's still lots of lives to be saved out there. The war, though, has been won. And if you're on God's team, if you're on the side of the Savior, you're on the winning side. And there's still fighting to be done, but if you have courage and you remain faithful to Christ till the end, you will have victory, we're promised by Scripture. You will have victory in Jesus. Deuteronomy 32 in our Scripture for today, down at verse 36 says, indeed, the Lord will give justice to his people, and he will change his mind about his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left slave or free. Then he will ask, where are their gods, the rocks they fled to for refuge? Where now are those gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their offerings? Let those gods arise and help you. Let them provide you with shelter. Look now, I myself am he. There is no other god but me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one can be rescued from my powerful hand. Now I raise my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live, when I sharpen my flashing sword and begin to carry out justice, I will take revenge on my enemies and repay those who reject me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, the blood of the slaughtered and the captives and the heads of the enemy leaders. Rejoice with him, you heavens, and let all of God's angels worship him. Rejoice with his people, you nations, and let all the angels be strengthened in him, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take revenge against his enemies. He will repay those who hate him and cleanse the land for his people. God is the one who's won this battle. God is the one who defeats our enemy. So all we have to do is stand for what's right, to stand for God. And we might have to make certain sacrifices, but the ultimate victory belongs to our commander, and as long as we're on his side, we'll be okay. And John Adams, I think it's great, John Adams said about national security, he says, it must be felt that there is no national security but in the nation's humble acknowledged dependence upon God and his overruling providence. So even, you know, we talk about veterans fighting for our country, but even that idea, without a dependence and acknowledgement of God, we're lost. So our victory depends on God. So if we're not on God's side, we're the losers. So we need to be on God's side. Isaiah 31 starts off, what sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for help, trusting their horses, their chariots and charioteers, and depending on the strength of human armies instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In his wisdom, the Lord will send great disaster. He will not change his mind. He will rise against the wicked and against their helpers, for these Egyptians are mere humans, not God. Their horses are puny flesh, not mighty spirits. When the Lord raises his fist against them, those who help will stumble, and those being helped will fall. They will all fall down and die together. But this is what the Lord has told me. When a strong young lion stands growling over a sheep it has killed, it's not frightened by the shouts and noise of a whole crowd of shepherds. In the same way, the Lord of heaven's armies will come down and fight on Mount Zion. The Lord of heaven's armies will hover over Jerusalem and protect it like a bird protecting its nest. He will defend and save the city. He will pass over it and rescue it. Though you are such wicked rebels, my people, come and return to the Lord. I know the glorious day will come when each of you will throw away the gold idols and silver images that your sinful hands have made. The Assyrians will be destroyed, but not by swords of men. The sword of God will strike them, and they will panic and flee. The strong young Assyrians will be taken away as captives. Even the strongest will quake with terror, and princes will flee when they see your battle flags, says the Lord, whose fire burns in Zion, whose flame blazes in Jerusalem. You know, I just thought of the kids. I don't know if you've ever seen the stories of the kids in Africa who, when the warriors go and they attack these, you know, there's factions in African countries that will fight against each other, and they'll go into these villages and kill off all the adults and kidnap the children. And then they'll force these children to become warriors for their side. And it's psychologically breaking of these little kids who then are turned back into villages of their own people to go on with the killing and to do more. And it's a terrible situation. But that's kind of the way I picture what's happening in a spiritual sense in the world, that the enemy is coming and kidnapping people, and they are turning into enemies of their own people. And they, you know, obviously that's some of their choice because they go on and sin willfully, but these people need to be rescued. And there are people, there are groups that will go into these countries and rescue these kids and get rid of the brainwashing that's destroyed their minds and turned them back into kids again so they can enjoy life and not have to go and kill their own people. And that's what our job is, to go into a world where the enemy wants to kill us and to bring those people back out and to tell them that life doesn't have to be this way, that they can turn from their sins and they can find new life and be restored and become kids of God again. And that's our job, is to go and rescue people. And God tells us that anybody who refuses to turn, anybody who says there's no way I'm going to turn back to God, I'm going to be his enemy, and they stay on that path, God's going to take care of them. But God says, you need to go in and rescue the ones who are willing. And it's going to cost you. It's going to be hard. You're going to find persecution, and you might even find death. It's going to be a difficult situation, but you got to go rescue those people because they're so important to me. In 2 Chronicles, when all the armies of the region are coming down on Jehoshaphat, remember Jehoshaphat and his army, everybody, they're basically shaking in their boots because there's a whole bunch of armies stacked up against the army of Judah. And one man is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stands up and he says, the battle belongs to the Lord. We don't have to be afraid. This is God's battle. And the army of Judah, the whole army says, you know what? We believe that. The Holy Spirit comes on them, and we say we're going to have faith that this battle is God's. And they're so sure of what God's going to do, they put singers in the front lines. The choir is the one marching in front of them and singing songs, and they're going into battle with their choir in front. And sure enough, God comes and he confuses the enemy, and they all start attacking each other. And the battle really does belong to the Lord. God does the fighting, and he lets the other enemies destroy themselves. And I'm here today to tell you that still the battle belongs to the Lord, that there's a lot of work to do, but our job is just to do what God tells us, to be obedient, and let him take care of the things that are outside of our hands. Show your faith and courage by marching out and spreading the good news. It's Veterans Day, or we had Veterans Day, and so I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in arms. I mean, the ones that I have in my church family and my brother who's in the Army who's going to be shipped out before Christmas, and my sister who just joined the National Guard and got other family. And I'm thankful for all the other people who have been willing to, throughout the years, to put their lives on the line to make sure that our country kept the freedoms that we've been blessed with. And we, all of us who are veterans, we swore an oath to protect and defend the Constitution. And I still believe that's a good thing to defend because it stands for liberty for all people and for a human government that's based on the laws of God and that's based on the precepts, the teachings of Jesus Christ. But even better than defending something that's built on the idea of God's law is God's actual law. That's even better than the Constitution, is to protect and defend Jesus Christ himself. And I hope that you'll all join me as brothers and sisters in Christ to defend Jesus when we go out and we talk to the world, to recognize who Jesus is and to tell the world who Jesus actually is. And I hope that it's not a battle of guns and bombs and violence, and it's a battle of prayer. It's a battle of preaching. It's a battle of staying pure. And we're called by our commander to go into the world and make disciples. And so I guess I could ask the question again. Are you a Christian soldier? Will you swear to protect and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you study your weapon and get to know it cover to cover so that you can do a field stripping of Scripture and show it to the world and teach the people what it means to belong to God and to follow God? Will you study this weapon and get to know the Bible like the back of your hand? And will you show your faith by preaching it to your friends and preaching it to your family and preaching it to strangers? Will you show your courage in the victory that we have in Jesus by going out and making disciples like he tells us to? Or will you show your cowardice by hiding your light under a bushel? Will you just sit in church and never share the gospel with anyone? Because to think of that scares me. To think of being a Christian and saying, yes, Jesus, I love you, and I love you so much, and I'm going to belong to you, and we're going to be friends forever, and I'm going to go to church every Sunday, but that's it, because it's too scary and it's too hard to go into a world that doesn't like me and to tell them that they need to turn from their sins and follow you. That's just too scary and too hard. You know, what scares me is when I read a verse that says the cowards will not inherit the kingdom. The cowards, their place is the lake of fire. I don't want my place to be in the lake of fire, so I don't want to be a coward and hide in the church and not go out into the world like I've been told to do. That scares me. In Revelation 13, you know, we're given so much hope in what we're supposed to do. We're given so much encouragement that the battle is God's, that Jesus Christ will stand for us. In Revelation 13, starts off, it says, then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns, with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were the names that blasphemed God. The beast looked like a leopard, but it had a feet of a bear and a mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. And I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power. And they all worshiped the beast. Who is as great as the beast? They exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? Sounds like a big deal. I saw the little kids, some of them were scared of that alligator. And they're like, oh, is that real? Is that going to get me? And there's this picture of the beast, a servant of Satan, who is just this unstoppable force. And the world says, who can fight against him? Here's the answer of who can fight against him. In Genesis chapter 4, at verse 6, when Cain had killed Abel, and the Lord looked at him. Well, no, this is before Cain and Abel. And the Lord looked at him and he said, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain, why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. He told Cain, you stand up and fight for what's right and do the right thing and go out there and you'll be accepted. Everything will be okay. Who's able to war against the enemy, against the beast? You are. Not only has Christ defeated the enemy, but he's given us his spirit and enabled us to do whatever we need to do to conquer the enemy, to win the battle. He requires us to win the battle. And not to mention, he gives us direct contact with himself, with our commander. We have direct contact. The fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So if you do what he said and do what's right and subdue evil and become its master, then your prayer is a direct line to God. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was kind of scared in this situation, and he's told in chapter 10 verse 12, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. And I have come in answer to your prayer, but for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. We don't think a lot about what goes on beyond our vision, you know, in the spiritual world. We're told that we're fighting against a spiritual enemy, that there's a lot that goes on. And we don't think about the work that's done in the spiritual realm to protect our freedom and to defend our faith and to watch out for us and our freedom in Christ so that we can continue defending and expanding God's kingdom. There's a lot of work behind the scenes to watch over us, but you can bet that your prayers offered in true faith and righteousness make a difference in the world around you, that there are real things happening in the kingdom of God to take care of you if you're doing what's right for God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, a couple verses down at verse 3, Paul says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. That's the Holy Spirit at work within us, that there's no argument that can stand against God when the Holy Spirit is with you. There's no stronghold of pride that can stop God, that can prevent you from doing what you're supposed to do. And we take every thought, our own and those outside of us that belong to other people, and teach them to become obedient to Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody who is so obstinate they refuse to turn to God, that says they'll be punished if they remain disobedient. In 1 Thessalonians, at chapter 5, at verse 9, it says, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belongs to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So it continues on, even in a personal way. You know, the battle belongs to God. God has victory. When Jesus died on the cross, he ultimately defeated the enemy. And eventually, Jesus is returning again, and those who have been faithful are going to be brought up, and those who refuse to be faithful are going to be destroyed. And in the, so that we've got that big general picture of victory for us, and it says that whether we die or whether we're still alive when the Lord returns, we're going to be okay if we're faithful. But then there's this personal message that says, may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So there's this personal message that God who calls you personally is faithful to see you through to what you need to do, to make sure that you're able and prepared to stand up in this spiritual war. A Christian warrior, it's interesting to think, but he's a peaceful warrior. He's fighting a battle against evil, and we're to stand our ground and prevent evil from entering our own hearts and becoming sin, and we are to fight against the evil that's already present in the world. And we don't do that with guns and bombs like the Muslims do. We do that by convincing people through the work of the Holy Spirit that they need to turn to God, that they are going to be destroyed if they continue in their sins. We need to teach the world. And James 4 at verse 7 says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it's like that's all it takes. It's not like we have to know how to shoot. We just have to know how to resist the devil. And it's pretty simple because God says, with every temptation, I'll give you a way out. So there's always an open door for us to do what we need to do, to resist the devil. And if you do that, he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So, I mean, our job is not that difficult. Yeah, there are hard parts and things that we have to do, but as far as the concept of what we have to know and go out in the world and do, it's pretty simple. To be humble, to resist the devil, to live pure lives and stay close to God, and he'll stay close to us, and to have the courage to go out and tell the rest of the world to do the same thing, to be obedient. And in John 16, it says, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's again, Jesus says, I've done it. I've overcome the world. This is the victory is mine. So, have peace about it. Yeah, you'll face trouble. Yeah, you'll have difficulties. But have ultimate peace because I have overcome the world. And one last scripture I want to read from Isaiah chapter 2. At verse 2, it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between the nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. That's a nice picture to me, that there will come a time when the world turns to God and worships him and comes to him for teaching, and he teaches us directly, and the nations that Jesus will mediate the nations, and that people will beat their weapons into tools for gardening. And there will be peace in the earth. That ultimate victory belongs to Jesus, and we should have peace because of that. We should have inner peace because we know that we are going to be okay, even though there's still lots of sacrifice to be made. Even though there's still lots of fighting to be done, it's spiritual fighting, it's prayer, it's study of your weapon so you know how to preach to the world. And it's going out on a rescue mission to save those who have lost themselves in sin, who have turned their backs on God, and to go out and to say, you still have a chance. You still have a chance to come back to the side of God and to find life and to live for him and to become a soldier on the victorious side and to save more people. And that's our job, is to go out and make disciples so that there's tons and tons of people who are out there making disciples, and that ultimately Jesus can come back and bring a whole lot of people home with him. That's our job, is to save the world. So, are you a Christian soldier? If you're not, before today, you've got an opportunity to turn that way. You've got an opportunity to say, God, yeah, I want to be one of the courageous ones. I want to do whatever you tell me. And maybe you don't know how, but God's willing to train and to teach you. So just ask. Ask that God will help you to do what needs to be done. And then go out and do it. It's that easy. Yeah, it's difficult. But with God with you, you will be victorious. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you give us every tool we need to do the job you've told us to do, that you train us, that you equip us to be able to go out and preach your gospel. Help us to recognize that there is a battle going on for the souls of people in this world, that there is a war that's trying to steal your children. God, help us to recognize that so that we can rescue those children back to you, that we can teach people to turn their lives to you and help their lives be saved and rescued by you. God, help us to not be fearful, to not be cowards, but to be courageous, and to do whatever it takes to help us to be like your early disciples who are willing to put their lives on the line for the freedom of other people. Help us to recognize how vital this is, how important it is to you and to your kingdom, and then to just go out and do it. In spite of how difficult it can be and scary it can be and hard it can be, help us to understand that as long as we're with you, you'll see us through, and it won't be that hard. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.